necessity of us engaging in a study such as we have been for the last extended period of time. In chapter 15 and verse 4 of the book of Romans, we see the power of the Old Testament, as it were, and the things that are there and the things that they provide to us as we study God's Word. In Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And so we see that as we look into God's Word and we see the history of His people as laid out before us, we see things by which we can learn and we can come to understand. I now want you to turn to the book of Leviticus. Go to the book of Leviticus and turn with me, if you would, to chapter 10, and that's where we're going to draw our lesson from this morning. In Leviticus chapter 10, in the very first part of this chapter, we see a scene where two men named Nadab and Abihu, they are sons of Aaron, they're priests, and they're offering a sacrifice before God. And as they do that, they use what is described as profane fire or strange fire, and we see the end result of the things that happen to them. And I want us to read this section of Scripture this morning, and then we're going to draw our points from that. In Leviticus chapter 10, begin reading with me, if you would, at verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 6 of Leviticus chapter 10. It says, "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, 'Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp.' So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his sons, 'Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled.'" And so we see laid out before us a story that in many ways is rather sad. We see these two men, Nadab and Abihu, as they go before God, and they do what God has not asked them to do, and we see the end result of the things that have taken place. I want us to think about three different points from this story this morning. The first thing we see is that God is going to punish those who don't do what He would have them to do. That is the most basic of lessons that we can draw from this story. Here are Nadab and Abihu. They have been given a responsibility by God to offer incense and offer sacrifices before Him, apparently in a certain way. They violated that. And as a result of that violation, they find themselves consumed by fire from God that fast as a result of this sin that they committed. And as we think about that, we see that as God looked down on them and saw the things that they were doing, He was immediately incensed by the things that they were offering before Him, and He immediately struck and killed them as a result of the things that they did in violation of His will. I would suggest to you this morning that the same God that Nadab and Abihu were offering their sacrifices before that day is the same God that we offer our sacrifices before as we sit here this morning. And God is no less displeased with us than He was with Nadab and Abihu when we do those things in our lives or as we offer our sacrifices before Him that are not what He has asked. I think it is very easy for us to come to a point where we almost have this false sense of security, if I can call it that. When you think about Nadab and Abihu, that was a fairly instantaneous kind of a thing. I mean, here they are. They have just gotten through offering this strange fire before God, and God strikes them with fire, and they find themselves consumed. That doesn't happen today. If you're sitting here this morning, and as you partook of the Lord's Supper, and your mind wasn't focused on what it should have been focused on, I don't remember a single person being struck by fire from God. As you think about your life, as you have lived it over the course of the past week, and you think about all the things that you have done, and you think back on a situation, you go, that was something that would not have been pleasing to God. I don't see a single person that hadn't heard any reports of anybody being struck by fire from God. And so we go on our merry way. And we do this, and we do that. And we find ourselves maybe beginning over the course of time to allow ourselves to engage in things that we know are not right in the sight of God, but I haven't seen any fire coming down and consuming anybody. And so we allow ourselves to fall into a pattern, maybe, of doing things that God would not have us to do. And we have a false sense of security that everything's okay. But we must come to understand that God is going to judge, and God will punish those who are not obedient to Him. Will you turn with me to a number of passages, I think, that point this out very graphically? Go with me to the book of Mark and go to chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 42 through 48. As we see Jesus, as He makes this same point, God is going to punish those who don't do His will. In Mark chapter 9, I want you to begin reading with me, if you would, at verse 42, as we read the words of Jesus Christ as He spoke while He was on this earth. Listen to this, Mark 9, verse 42. Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The point is simple. If there are things in our lives that are we have placed there that cause us to do things that are wrong, we need to remove those things. It is better for us to go through life without an eye or without another body part than to go to hell, because God is going to punish those who don't do His will. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there again, there's some similar admonitions given as Peter writes to us, as he points out the fact, talking particularly about false teachers, but pointing out the fact that God is going to punish the evildoer, just as He did Nadab and Abihu. In 2 Peter chapter 2, begin with me this time, if you would, at verse 4 of this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards should live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." Did you see the power of the point that Peter was making? Did you hear what he said? He said, here is God who knows how to deal with those who are ungodly. And he points out some examples. He goes all the way back to the flood. And he says, there was Noah, righteous Noah, and God delivered him, but he destroyed the ungodly. He says, you go on down the line a little ways, and you see Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember what happened there. God, in a negotiation almost process with Abraham, comes to a point where he's willing to save the city for just a few people, then they can't even be found. And fire comes down and consumes them as a result of their sin. And we see that God will punish the disobedient. He will reserve them for destruction, as it were. And while that time has not yet come, may we rest assured as we sit here this morning that it will. And may we not allow ourselves to be deceived to a point where we think that that will not take place. And so as we look at Nadab and Abihu, we see that God will punish those who are disobedient to Him. And as we see that we serve the same God, we can be assured that He will do the same with us. The second thing that I want you to think about is the idea that as we consider Nadab and Abihu, we see that with God, the little things do make a difference. Think about that. You look at what those guys did, and you say, what's the big deal? I mean, why would God send fire to consume these two guys because they offered a little bit of a different fire and a little bit of a different way than what God was used to. Was it fire? Apparently. Did it do basically the same thing? Apparently so. But still, God punished them as a result of that. What do we learn from that? I think as we look at that example, we can learn that it does make a difference what we do. The little things do make a difference. God is not only concerned with us doing the things that are right in His sight that we might consider to be big things, but He also is concerned about those small things that He has commanded us, and He wants us to fulfill those things as well. I would suggest to you that we need to be people who pay attention to the little things. One of the things that we see going on in the religious world around us is we see people who are beginning and have been for numbers of years departing from God's Word. And you know where it all started? It started some way back there, in many cases hundreds of years ago, with just some little deviation from the things that are found here. Just some little thing. And over the course of time, that little thing began to grow and expand until today there's no semblance of any kind of association with God's Word, basically, other than by verbal means. When you begin to look at the practice, and you begin to look at the teaching, and you begin to look at all the things that are done, you begin to see there's no association with God's Word. What happened? Somewhere over the course of time, they began to deviate from this. And they began to do the little things that they should not have been doing. And over the course of time, they find themselves completely different from what God would have them to be. And so God had instructed Nadab and Abihu. He said, here's what you're supposed to do. They didn't do it. And even though it was a fairly small detail in the scope of that law, still God punished them as a result of that. We look around us and we see churches. And those churches may have the name Church of Christ written over the door. But in many cases, as we go and we begin to look at their activities and we see the things that they do, you begin to see it's not the same as what's found here. Are they approved by God? I would say not. Do they find themselves in a right relationship with God even though they're doing things that are not found within God's Word? Nadab and Abihu did a very, very small thing, seemingly, in the tabernacle of God, in offering sacrifice before Him. But as a result, they found themselves consumed by fire from God instantly. I would suggest to you this morning that the little things do make a difference. Will you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 23? In Matthew chapter 23, I want you to read with me verse 23. And I want you to listen to what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees as He instructs them and as He rebukes them, as it were. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, listen to this. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." Now listen to this. "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Do you see the point that Jesus is making? Somebody says, well, what He's telling them is they need to focus on the big stuff and forget about all these little things that are going on. This paying tithes of all these little smallest of herbs that are found in their gardens, that's ridiculous. That's not what He said. He said, you are paying tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, but you've rejected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. But what He goes on to say is you ought to do and be engaged in the justice, mercy, and faith without leaving those other things undone. Jesus is not criticizing them for paying tithes of their mint and anise and cumin. Very minor things, seemingly, in comparison to justice, mercy, and faith. The condemnation is not over paying tithes from the smallest herb of the garden. The condemnation is leaving undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. The little things do count. Go with me to Luke chapter 16. There's a general principle laid down in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. As Jesus is speaking to His disciples, that again I think makes a similar point. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, Jesus says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." And so what do we see? we see that as we look into God's Word, and we see the commands that He has laid down for us to follow, that no matter how insignificant or significant we may picture them to be, if God has laid them down, our responsibility is to follow them. And if we look around us and we see those who aren't following them, that's not the group that I need to be associated with in a situation such as this. And if I look and I see that there are people in that situation, I need to try to study with them and teach them and help them come to understand as we study together what God would have us to do. May we realize that. May we realize that as Nadab and Abihu did what they did, and even though it was a fairly small thing, they received judgment and condemnation based on that. And as we think about ourselves, may we realize that we will not escape. We will not be allowed to get by if we allow those little things that are in violation of the law of God to remain in our lives. Eventually, the day will come where judgment will be handed down. And it may be something that we see as fairly insignificant. But with God, we see that it does make a difference. The third thing I want you to think about this morning, that as we look at Nadab and Abihu, we see that their actions, the things that they did that day, had a tremendous effect on others. Immediately Moses talked with Aaron, and he explained to Aaron that he was not to mourn. And so we see the father of two young men who had just been consumed by fire, unable to mourn for his sons, because Moses said, if you do that, you bring judgment on the whole nation. When we think about Israel, Israel was the ones who mourned that day. They mourned so that the wrath of God would not come down on them as well, as a result of the action of those two men who offered that strange fire before God. There are other examples. Will you turn with me now to the book of Numbers and go with me to chapter 26. In Numbers chapter 26, we see another scene, another story, this time a person named Korah. And I want you to read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 10. Actually, let's pick up at verse 9, and we're going to read down through verse 18. And we see the idea that actions do have an impact on others. Listen to this. Numbers chapter 26, begin reading with me, if you would, at verse 9. It says, the sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men and they became a sign. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. Did you see that? Here were a few ring leaders, as it were, of a group of people who rebelled against Moses. And as a result of their rebellion and their being able to draw some others into what they were trying to do, God opened the earth up and it swallowed them all alive and fire comes down. We see 250 people being consumed as a result of their actions. Will you turn with me to the book of Joshua and go with me to chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, the story that precedes this, that leads us up to this point, is Israel has come into the land of Canaan. They've crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground. They've come up against Jericho, and if you remember, they were told to march around the city, and they did that, and the walls fell down. And now they go up against Ai, a small city in comparison to Jericho. And as they go up against Ai, just sure of certain victory given to them by God, they march very proudly and ready to defeat this city and take over one more in their progress through the land of Canaan. But they come to Ai, and they're defeated. And they're like, what happened? Men lost their lives that day in that battle. And we come to find out that there was one man who had taken something from the spoils of Jericho, which had been dedicated to the tabernacle of God. And as a result, we see men losing their lives over that man's sin. In Joshua chapter 7, look with me at verse 5. It says, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. What happened? One man in the battle against Jericho took just a few small possessions from among the spoils, buried them in his tent, and then when Israel goes up again in battle against Ai, they find themselves defeated, and 36 of the people are killed because of one man's sin. Our actions have an impact on others. And we've got to come to a point where we realize that. I think about the spies as they're entering the promised land. And you remember as they went over that first time, as Moses led them to the edge and he sends the spies in, Bernie referenced this morning, and they come back out and they said, no. We're like grasshoppers. These guys are huge. We'll all die if we try to go in there and take over this land. You got to be kidding. There's no way we can do this. There were two guys who said they could. They didn't listen to the two, they listened to the 10. And God punishes them with having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and everyone over the age of 20 lost their lives during the course of those 40 years. 12 men go into the nation, go into the land, come back out and say, we can't do it. And a nation, a generation, is destroyed as a result of that. When we think about our own actions and we come to realize that they do have an impact on those we come in contact with, will you turn with me to a couple of passages? First of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth, and he gives basically his philosophy, if that's the right word, as he went about life teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, read with me if you would, beginning in verse 19, and we'll read through verse 23. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. What's he saying? He's saying, I have adapted myself and I have changed myself because I realize that the things that I do and the actions that I take have an impact on those that I'm in contact with. And so I'm trying to teach somebody. What do I try to do? I try to relate to that person. I try to be like that person because I realize that my actions are going to have an impact on them. And so we see Paul as he basically says, I've sacrificed myself. I've become what others would like for me to be or would see me as so that they will come to Jesus Christ so that I may be partakers not only with the Corinthians but with them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Probably just have to turn back a page. As you look at verses 11 through 13. As Paul is addressing the need for us to be concerned about each other and the actions that we take that others might see. In verse 11 he says, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Sacrificing things that may have been personal to him that he might have liked to have engaged in for the specific purpose of making and helping someone else come to Jesus Christ. A willingness to change and adapt himself so that he might win someone else to Jesus Christ. And sometimes we are so bold and so brazen as to sit back and to say, it's nobody's business what I do. It's nobody's business what I get myself involved in. And if somebody is going to judge me like that, well, it's their problem, it's not mine. That's the attitude we would like to take. And that's the attitude that sometimes as we look at ourselves, we may wish were the right attitude, but when we get into God's Word, we realize that's not the right one. That's not what we see reflected in Jesus Christ. That's not what we see reflected in the Apostle Paul. That's not what we see reflected in those great characters of faith who gave their lives for Jesus Christ. That's not what we see. And if I, in any way, want to ever come close to attaining to the person of Jesus Christ as I walk on this earth, I'm going to have to realize that sometimes I'm going to have to sacrifice things that I might like to do so that I can be what He would have me to be and so that I can have the impact on others that I need to have. Our actions have a dramatic impact on those that we come in contact with. May we never underestimate the power of that example, and may we realize that people are watching the things that we do, and they see us. And just as Nadab and Abihu had an impact on that congregation of the nation of Israel as they were there that day, and others as we've looked at those examples, so today, as I live my life, I have an impact on those that I come in contact with. And so we see these two guys. What do we learn? We learn that God is going to punish those who do wrong. We learn that even though what they did seemingly to us as we read through this text is a fairly small thing, it mattered to God. The lesson's there for us. May we not miss it. And as we think about their actions and the impact that it had on those that they were with that day, so as we live our lives, we too will have an impact on those that we come in contact with. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, God has laid down for us the plan by which we can come to Him. The plan is not that difficult. It's fairly simple. It is a plan that has been twisted and turned into many different directions by the religious world of the day. But when you get back to God's Word, we see what it is. And what that plan is if you'll repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for those sins to be washed away, you'll come up a new creature, a child of God, one who is now ready to walk through this life hand in hand with Him. And it's not a life that you can live by yourself, but it's a life that you can live with the help of God. And may you put aside yourself, and may you realize that only by sacrificing yourself to God and placing your will in His hands and allowing it to become His own, it is only by doing that that we can look forward to eternal rewards that will last longer than our minds can even begin to imagine. Will you come to Jesus Christ? We hope you will, and that you'll do it right now as we stand and as we sing.
The Savior is bending.